بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful, I testify that there is no true God worthy of worship except Allah, and that Muhammad is Allah's true slave and messenger. We continue the explanation of the 40 Nawawi collection of hadiths, of narrations from the Prophet ﷺ, and we have reached hadith number 29. عن معاذ بن جبل رضي الله عنه, on the authority of معاذ بن جبل, may Allah be pleased with him, قال, who said, قلت يا رسول الله, I said, O Messenger of Allah, أخبرني بعمل يدخلني الجنة ويباعدني من النار. Tell me of an act which will take me into paradise and will keep me away from hellfire. قال لقد سألت عن عظيم. He, صلى الله عليه وسلم, said, you have asked me about a major matter, a great matter. وإنه ليسير على من يسره الله تعالى عليه. Yet it is easy for him for whom Allah Almighty makes it easy. تعبد الله لا تشرك به شيئا. You should worship Allah, associating nothing with Him. وتقيم الصلاة وتؤتي الزكاة. You should perform the prayers. You should pay the zakah. وتصوم رمضان. And you should fast in Ramadan. وتحج البيت. And you should make the pilgrimage to the house, to the Kaaba. ثم قال, then he, صلى الله عليه وسلم, said, ألا أدلك على أبواب الخير؟ Shall I not show you the gates of goodness? الصوم جنة. Fasting is a shield. والصدقة تطفئ الخطيئة كما يطفئ الماء النار. And charity which extinguishes sin as water extinguishes fire. وصلاة الرجل في جوف الليل, and the praying of a man in the depth of night. ثم تلا, then he, صلى الله عليه وسلم, recited, تتجافى جنوبهم عن المضاجع. Then he recited the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who forsake their beds to invoke their Lord in fear and hope, خوفا وطمعا, until he reached يعلمون, and spend charity in Allah's cause of that we have bestowed on them. No soul knows what is kept hidden for them of joy as a reward for what they used to do. اللهم نسألك من فضلك. ثم قال, then he, صلى الله عليه وسلم, said, ألا أخبرك برأس الأمر وعموده وذروة سنامه. Then he said, shall I not tell you of the peak of the matter, its pillar, and its topmost part? قلت بلى يا رسول الله. I said, yes, O Messenger of Allah. قال رأس الأمر الإسلام وعموده الصلاة وذروة سنامه الجهاد. He said, the peak of the matter is Islam. The pillar is Salah, prayer. And its topmost part is jihad. ثم قال, then he said, ألا أخبرك بملاك ذلك كله. Then he said, shall I not tell you of the controlling of all of that? قلت بلى يا رسول الله. I said, yes, O Messenger of Allah. فأخذ بلسانه فقال, and he took hold of his tongue and said, كف عليك هذا. Restrain this. قلت يا نبي الله وإنا لمؤاخذون بما نتكلم به. I said, O Prophet of Allah, will that we say be held against us? Will what we say be held against us? فقال ثكلتك أمك يا معاذ. May your mother be bereaved of you, Mu'adh. وَهَلْ يَكُبُّ النَّاسَ فِي النَّارِ عَلَى وُجُوهِهِمْ أو قال على مناخرهم إلا حصائد ألسنتهم. Is there anything that topples people on their faces, or he said on their noses, into hellfire, other than the jests of their tongues? This is narrated by At-Tirmidhi, and he said, حَدِيثٌ حَسَنٌ صَحِيحٌ. It is a good and authentic hadith. The explanation. The motivations of the companions are high. Mu'adh, may Allah be pleased with him, did not say, tell me of a means of earning 10, 20 or 30 or the like. But rather he said, أخبرني بعمل يدخلني الجنة. Tell me of an action, an act which will take me into paradise. ويباعدني عن النار. And which will keep me away from hellfire. So the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم answered, لقد سألت عن عظيم. You asked about a great matter. And it is wallahi azim. By Allah it is a great matter. This is the true life. To enter paradise and be saved from hell. This is the true success. قال الله عز وجل about this in Surah Al-Imran in chapter 3 verse 185, فمن زحزح عن النار وأدخل الجنة فقد فاز. فمن زحزح عن النار وأدخل الجنة فقد فاز. And whoever is removed away from the fire and admitted to paradise, he indeed is successful. And that's why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam described this question as عظيم, a great matter. ولكن الحمد لله. However, all praise is due to Allah. He answered by saying, وإنه ليسير على من يسره الله عليه. Yet it is easy for him whom Allah Azza wa Jal, most mighty and most magnificent, makes it easy. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make it easy upon us. وَصَدَقَ النَّبِيُّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم spoke the truth. Because the deen of Islam is based upon ease. Because the deen of Islam is based upon ease. قال الله تعالى, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, قال الله تعالى in Surah Al-Baqarah 2185, يريد الله بكم اليسر ولا يريد بكم العسر. يريد الله بكم اليسر ولا يريد بكم العسر. And it is based upon forgiveness. قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said to his companions while sending them in all directions. He said, يَسِّرُوا وَلَا تُعَسِّرُوا. Make things easy for people and don't make them difficult. بَشِّرُوا وَلَا تُنَفِّرُوا. Give glad tidings and don't turn people away. This is in Sahih Muslim. And in Sahih al-Bukhari, فَإِنَّمَا بُعِثْتُمْ مُيَسِّرِينَ وَلَمْ تُبْعَثُوا مُعَسِّرِينَ. For verily you are sent as muyassirin, to make things easy and not to make things difficult. وَقَالَ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ, in the hadith reported in al-Bukhari, إِنَّ هَذَا الدِّينَ يُسْرٌ. This deen, this religion is very easy. وَلَنْ يُشَادَ الدِّينَ أَحَدٌ إِلَّا غَلَبَهُ. And whoever overburdens himself in his religion will not be able to continue in that way. So you should not be extremists, he صلى الله عليه وسلم said, but try to be near to perfection and receive the glad tidings that will be rewarded and gain strength by offering prayers in the last hours of the night, morning, afternoon, and during the last hours of the night. So this deen is easy. And its easiness is based upon justice between two extremes. Extremism, al-ghulu, excessiveness, and negligence. Then he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, explained the matter to Mu'adh. He said, concerning the act which will admit to paradise and save it from hell, he said, تَعْبُدَ اللَّهِ, you should worship Allah, meaning you submit yourself in humility, out of love and magnification to Him. And don't worship Him while you believe that it's your favor upon Allah that you are worshipping Him. Thus, you end up being like those whom Allah described in the Quran in chapter 49, verse 17, يَمُنُّونَ عَلَيْكَ أَنْ أَسْلَمُوا قُلْ لَا تَمُنُّوا عَلَيَّ إِسْلَامَكُمْ. They regard as favor upon you that they have embraced Islam. Say, O to them, count not your Islam as a favor upon me. Nay, but Allah has conferred a favor upon you that He has guided you to the faith, if you indeed are true. And you know, in this verse, they are just making it sound like it's a favor upon the Prophet ﷺ only. And that was Allah's response to them. So worship Allah out of love and magnification, with submissiveness. Because love makes you act the acts of obedience. And magnification makes you abandon sins. And this is a very great benefit we should contemplate about. We always say love, love, and love, and magnification. What does this really mean? Because love makes you act. And magnification makes you keep away from sins. Then he said to him, after that, تعبد الله لا تشرك به شيئا. You worship Allah and ascribe no one else in worship with Him, besides Him, or to the exclusion of Him. Even the prophets. In fact, the prophets came to warn and fight shirk, ascribing partners to Allah in worship. So ascribe none with Allah in worship. Neither a prophet, nor a close angel, no one else other than Allah should be worshipped. And worship has its conditions, which we will talk about later. Then he said, وَتُقِيمُ الصَّلَاةِ وَتُؤْتِ الزَّكَاةِ وَتُقِيمُ الصَّلَاةَ وَتُؤْتِ الزَّكَاةَ وَتَصُومُ رَمَضَانَ وَتَحُجُّ الْبَيْتِ. Then he told him of the five pillars. He told him of the four pillars out of the five pillars of Islam. Because in the first one, he mentioned, you worship Allah and ascribe no partners with Him. And this is the meaning of La ilaha illallah. This is La ilaha illallah. This is the, there is no true God worthy of worship except Allah. This is the first pillar. Then he informed him of establishing the prayer, the second pillar. Also pay the due charity, the zakah, fast the month of Ramadan, and make the pilgrimage to the house, if capable. And we discussed those, actually, last night. Then he told him, أَلَا أَدُلُّكَ عَلَىٰ أَبْوَابِ الْخَيْرِ أَلَا أَدُلُّكَ عَلَىٰ أَبْوَابِ الْخَيْرِ Shall I not show you the gates of goodness? Meaning the matters of goodness. And he mentioned them. الصَّوْمُ جُنَّ Fasting. جُنَّ meaning that it protects and shields the person in this life and shields him in the hereafter. In this life, it shields him and protects him from taking things that are forbidden to be taken while fasting, from that which he may desire. And also includes not responding to insults by the same insults or similar ones, but rather to say, Inni sa'im, I am fasting. It protects, it shields. And in the hereafter, it's a protection and a shield from hellfire. And fasting means to worship Allah by abstaining from taking all that which invalidates the fast, from the time of emergence of dawn until sunset. Then he told him the second thing, charity, which extinguishes sin as water extinguishes fire. This refers to general charity. Whether it's the obligatory or also included in that is the voluntary as well. Whether it is little or much. Extinguishes the sin. The sin of us, the children of Adam, that we commit. كما يطفئ الماء النار. As water extinguishes fire. And water extinguishes fire without any problem. And here the Prophet ﷺ likened the intangible with the tangible. The intangible with the tangible. Now, then he told him of praying of a man in the depth of the night. It also extinguishes the sin. And this is the middle of the night. The prayers which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described in Surah Al-Sajdah in 32. Then when he recited it, he recited the same verses from Surah Al-Sajdah. 32, 16, 17. تَتَجَافَى جُنُوبُهُمْ عَنِ الْمَضَاجِعِ يَدْعُونَ رَبَّهُمْ خَوْفًا وَطَمَعًا وَمِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ فَلَا تَعْلَمُ نَفْسٌ مَّا أُخْفِيَ لَهُمْ مِنْ قُرَّةِ أَعْيُنٍ جَزَاءً بِمَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ Their sides forsake their beds to invoke their Lord in fear and hope. And they spend charity in Allah's cause out of what we have bestowed on them. No person knows what is kept hidden for them of joy as a reward for what they used to do. This is describing the believers. They invoke Allah at night. Their sides forsake their beds to invoke Allah in fear and hope. So Allah, here in this verse, the Prophet ﷺ cited this verse to highlight the merit of night prayers. Then he told him, أَلَا أُخْبِرُكَ بِرَأْسِ الْأَمْرِ وعموده وذروة سنامه. Then he said, shall I not tell you of the peak of the matter, its pillar and its topmost part? Three things. And he said, certainly yes, O Messenger of Allah. He said then, the peak of the matter is Islam. Meaning, this is the thing for which you have been created. The peak of the matter. That the person submits to Allah openly and inwardly. Outwardly and inwardly. By his body parts and by his heart. And that the pillar of it is salah, prayer. Referring to the five obligatory prayers. And the pillar of the tent is that unit which upon which it stands upright. If it is removed, it will crumble and fall down. Then the third is its topmost part, وَذِرْوَةُ سَنَامِهِ, is الْجِهَاد فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ, in the cause of Allah. Why? Because the dhurwa, the topmost, the highest, and with jihad, Islam prevails. And that's why he described it as its topmost part. قال الله تعالى in Surah Al Imran in 3:139. ولا تهنوا ولا تحزنوا وأنتم الأعلون إن كنتم مؤمنين. So don't become weak against your enemy, nor be sad, and you will be superior in victory if you are indeed true believers. If you are indeed true believers. And also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stated in Surah Muhammad, chapter 49:35. فَلَا تَهِنُوا وَتَدْعُوا إِلَى السَّلْمِ وَأَنْتُمُ الْأَعْلَوْنَ وَاللَّهُ مَعَكُمْ. So, be not weak and ask not for peace from the enemies of Islam while you are having the upper hand. Allah is with you and will never decrease the reward of your good deeds. Here, the Prophet ﷺ mentioned that the jihad must be in Allah's cause. And in another statement, the Prophet ﷺ made that clear. When he was asked about a person fighting for the sake of pride, fighting to be told or to be said that he is brave, or fighting to show off his status, or show off himself. He was asked, which of these descriptions is in the sake of Allah? Then the answer was from him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, مَنْ قَاتَلِ لِتَكُونَ كَلِمَةُ اللَّهِ هِيَ الْعُلْيَا فَهُوَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. The one who fights so that the word of Allah is the prevailing one, then he is the one who fought in the cause of Allah. He mentioned a general statement. Clear. That this is the purpose. That it must be sincere for Allah's cause. Then he told him, أَلَا أُخْبِرُكَ بِمَلَاكِ ذَٰلِكَ كُلِّهِ. Shall I not tell you of the controlling of all of that? He said, certainly yes, O Messenger of Allah. Then he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, then he rather took hold of his tongue and said, كُفَّ عَلَيْكَ هَذَا. كُفَّ عَلَيْكَ هَذَا. Restrain this. So the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, took by his own tongue and said, كُفَّ عَلَيْكَ هَذَا. Restrain this. Meaning, don't outleash it in gossip and in mischief. The Prophet ﷺ in another statement said concerning this matter, من كان يؤمن بالله واليوم الآخر فليقل خيرا أو ليصمت. Whoever believes in Allah and in the hereafter, let him say that which is good or keep silent. So don't say except that which is good if you want to speak. Now, Mu'adh, the one who was asking the Prophet all these questions, said, Ya Nabi Allah, O Prophet of Allah, wa inna la mu'akhadhuna bima natakallamu bihi, O Prophet of Allah, will what we say be held against us? So he was kind of amazed that man will be held accountable for that which he speaks, what he says. So the Prophet ﷺ responded in a way inciting him to understand. ثَكِلَتْكَ أُمُّكَ يَا مُعَدْ, said, may your mother be bereaved of you. This is a statement said by the Arabs to incline someone towards something or to incite someone concerning something. And they don't mean what is apparent from the meaning, that indeed his mother be bereaved of him. What is intended by this statement of the Arabs is to incite and make one inclined to do something. Then the answer came, وَهَلْ يَكُبُّ النَّاسَ فِي النَّارِ عَلَى وُجُوهِهِمْ أَوْ قَالَ عَلَى مَنَاخِرِهِمْ. And this is shak min al-rawi. إِلَّا حَصَائِدُ أَلْسِنَتِهِمْ. Is there anything that topples people on their faces? Or he said on their noses, as the narrator doubted. Into hellfire other than the jests of their tongues? When he said this, Mu'adh became convinced. And then he knew that this is the matter, the real matter, the controlling of all, restraining the tongue. لأن اللسان, because the tongue can utter shirk, matters that are in opposition to belief, and it can utter kufr, disbelief, can utter also sins. It has no limit. The benefits of the hadith. First, the keenness of the Sahaba, of the companions, may Allah be pleased with them, in seeking knowledge. And that's why they asked so much about knowledge. The question is, however, did they ask the knowledge only to know the ruling or to act upon it? The answer is the latter. Just the opposite of what people do nowadays, in our times. They ask in order to know the ruling. Then they feel they have the choice, if they do or if they don't. And this is wrong. Rather, make your objective from seeking the knowledge is to act upon what you know, not just to check what people's sayings regarding these matters are. That's why you find some people, they ask about a certain matter, they ask this scholar, and then after knowing what he said, they go and ask another, and a third, and the fourth, because they don't want to act by the knowledge. Rather, they want to gather information. And this is wrong. Don't ask about knowledge except for a single objective, and that is to act according to it. The second benefit, the high motivation of Mu'adh, the companion, who was conversing with the Prophet ﷺ in this narration. Because he didn't ask about the worldly matters, but rather about the matters of the hereafter. قال أخبرني عن عمل يدخلني الجنة ويباعدني من النار. Tell me of an act that will admit me to paradise and keep me away from hell. Deservingly, he had this high rank amongst the Sahaba. He is one of the fuqaha of the Sahaba. And the Prophet ﷺ sent him to Yemen as a caller and also as a mufti and as a judge. He, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, was one of the most knowledgeable of the companions, Mu'ad ibn Jabal, radiallahu ta'ala anhu. May Allah be pleased with him and with all the companions. Third, affirming paradise and hell, and that the belief in them is one of the pillars. Of faith. One of the six pillars of faith. Because they are part of the faith in the hereafter. Fourth benefit. Actions admit people to paradise. And keep them away from hell. Meaning the good deeds. Because the Prophet ﷺ approved the saying of Mu'ad. But here there is a problematic issue. There is a problem here. We know that the Prophet ﷺ said, لَنْ يَدْخُلَ أَحَدٌ الْجَنَّةَ بِعَمَلِهِ. No one will be admitted to paradise by merely his deeds. They said, وَلَا أَنْتَ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. The companion said, not even you, O Messenger of Allah. He answered, وَلَا أَنَا. Not even me. إِلَّا يَتَغَمَّدَنِي اللَّهُ بِرَحْمَتِهِ. Except that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has His mercy upon me. So how can we reconcile this hadith with the other narrations which indicates that man is admitted to paradise, the believer, by his righteous deeds? The ulama answered this. May Allah's mercy upon them, the scholars of Islam, the doctors of the hearts and the doctors of the body, by that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught them. They said that the letter in the word bi'amadihi, the letter or the article bi, this by his deed, this bi, sometimes it takes a causative role, and sometimes, in the context of statements, it takes a substitutive role. So, if you say, بِعْتُ عَلَيْكَ هَذَا الْكِتَابِ بِدِرْهَمْ, I sell this book to you, bi dirham. Here it means for a dirham. A dirham is a currency, or for a dollar. This is substitutive. This for that. Is that clear? Before we move. This is the substitutive. This is for that. But if I say, akramtuka bi ikramika iyyai, akramtuk, I honored you, bi ikramika iyyai, because of your honoring me. This is the causative, bi ikramik. Due to your ikram, your honoring of me, I honored you. This is causative. So, what is negated, therefore, regarding the statements, is what? The ba باء العوض, the باء of substitutive role. So therefore, the statement لن يدخل أحد الجنة بعمله, no one shall enter paradise by his deeds. What is negated here is as a substitution. As what? A substitution or compensation. Why? Because if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala intends to do that regarding people's deeds, then one of Allah's, one single favor of Allah will what? Will abolish all of our deeds. What does this really mean? Take an example. Take the favor of breath, breathing. You know that? The favor of breathing, ability to breathe, right? This is a great favor. No one knows of its magnitude except the one who, what? His breathing is restricted, suffers from that, cannot breathe. And ask those who cannot breathe well, they're suffering. While the person in good health, you know, he enjoys that, this favor. You see him breathing while talking and so forth, while eating, and doesn't feel. He doesn't even feel that it exists. So, if you do all the deeds that you think of, the good deeds, they cannot stand to, what? Stand up to this favor, isn't it? They cannot stand up to this favor as a substitute. Because this is a continuous favor. So therefore, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you success for righteous work, this is a favor. Many had been misled. Nations. And therefore, one should give thanks. And when you give thanks, then this is another favor on you, which needs thanks also. Because Allah made you successful to give thanks, and the fact that He bestowed upon you the favor to make thanks, it also requires thanks from you, isn't it? That Allah guided you to give thanks to Him. The fifth benefit. This question which came from Mu'ad is a great question, because it is the secret of life and of existence. Every existing creature, from the children of Adam or from jinn, his goal is either, his final abode is either paradise or hell. And that's why this question from Mu'adh was a great question. Nevertheless, it is easy for the one whom Allah had made easy for him. So from this we know the next benefit, that we should ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make things easy for us in our deen and in our dunya. Because otherwise everything will be difficult if we don't ask Allah, if we don't resort to Him and seek His guidance and seek His help. The next benefit. This narration tells of the five pillars of Islam. Worshipping none but Allah, and this is La ilaha illallah. Establishing the prayers, giving zakah, charity, fasting Ramadan, and making pilgrimage to Mecca. Here, there was no mention of the messengership, that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah in the five pillars. But we know it is included in the five pillars. So, how can we understand this? It's easy. لأن العبادة عبادة الله تتضمن الرسالة. This is because the worship of Allah comprises and includes the message itself. Because no one can worship Allah except in the way that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم prescribed. The next benefit. The greatest and most noble objective and most noble obligation is worshipping Allah alone without a partner. And this is at-tawheed, singling Allah alone in worship. The next benefit. The merit of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in teaching and in educating. Whereby he brings benefits not asked about in the question. Why? This is deducted from his statement, أَلَا أَدُلُّكَ عَلَىٰ أَبْوَابِ الْخَيْرِ. Shall I not tell you of the doors of goodness? And this was the habit of the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام. When there is a need to add in the answer that which is beneficial, he will go for it. He will add it. He will mention it. صلى الله عليه وسلم. Take for example, when he, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was asked about the sea water, can it be used for purification, for ritual purification? Can we use it? The companions asked him, can we use it for wudu, for ritual purification? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, describing the sea water, هو الطهور ماؤه, its water is purifying. He did not stop here. But he added something beneficial. الْحِلُّ مَيْتَتُهُ, and its dead animals are lawful to eat. So there is an additional statement. Why? Because when people take the sea, they need to eat. So that's why he added this benefit. Although he was not asked about it, but there was a need to add that which is beneficial. So he mentioned الْحِلُّ مَيْتَتُهُ, and its dead animals are lawful to eat. Some people spoke in criticism about Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, the great scholar of Islam, and they said, if he is asked about a certain matter, he will bring you so many issues. So some of his students responded by saying, this is from his generosity in exerting the knowledge. Allahu Akbar. And they took as evidence this hadith. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was asked about the sea water, he said, it's purifying and it's dead animals ate lawful to eat. Yet they didn't ask about the animals of the sea. They only asked about the water of the sea. Next benefit. Fasting is a junnah. Fasting is a junnah. Is a shield, a protection in this life and for the hereafter. And accordingly, if it is not a shield in this life, then it is defective. But is it forbidden for a person? Or rather, does the sins, or do the sins nullify the fasting or not? Do the sins nullify the fasting or not? The answer, if the unlawful matter is particularly related to the fasting, then it nullifies the fast. And if it is general, it will not nullify the fast. Example, it is forbidden for the fasting to eat and drink. So therefore, if he eats or drinks, then this invalidates his fasting. Now, it is forbidden for the fasting and for the non-fasting person to backbite. Mentioning about your brother that which he dislikes. So if a fasting person backbites another Muslim, his backbiting is a sin, unlawful, but it does not nullify his fasting, but it diminishes it. Why? Because this forbiddance is not restricted to fasting. And you see the difference. The question is for you. You see the difference. This foundation is the opinion of the majority of the scholars. This is the opinion of the majority of the scholars. Some of the scholars, however, are with the opinion that even the general matters that are forbidden, if done by the fasting person, they nullify the fasting. And they took as evidence the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, مَنْ لَمْ يَدَعْ قَوْلَ الزُّورِ وَالْعَمَلَ بِهِ وَالْجَهْلَ فَلَيْسَ لِلَّهِ حَاجَةً فِي أَنْ يَدَعَ طَعَامَهُ وَشَرَابَهُ. They took as evidence the following statement by the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, if one does not abandon falsehood and action, acting in its accordance, and foolishness, then Allah has no need for him to abandon food and drinks. However, the correct opinion is the opinion of the majority of the scholars. Why? Because in this statement, the Prophet ﷺ only intended to clarify the wisdom behind fasting, not to clarify the invalidity of the fasting by the falsehood or acting in its accordance or foolishness. Rather, the hikmah, the wisdom behind fasting. The next benefit. Charity extinguishes sins. And therefore, this incites the believer to give charity. So if the person has many sins, committed many sins, then he should give more of charity, because it extinguishes sins. And the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said in the hadith, كل امرئ في ظل صدقته يوم القيامة. Each person will be under the shade of his charity on the day of resurrection. And the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said in the hadith, سبعة يظلهم الله في ظله. Seven whom Allah will shade in his shade, when there will be no shade except his shade. And he mentioned from them, Imam Adil, a just ruler. Until he said, وَرَجُلٌ تَصَدَّقَ بِصَدَقَةٍ فَأَخْفَاهَا. And someone who gives a charity, but then hides it. secretly. حتى لا تعلم شماله ما تنفق يمينه, such that his left hand does not know what his right hand had offered in charity. So this, the meaning of the hadith then, on the day of resurrection there will be no trees or caves or mountains or buildings for people to shade under, except the shade which Allah will create to shade his people, to shade his slaves. Except a shade which Allah will create. And this is either the shade of his throne, as mentioned, or by any other shade which he creates. Because it is not allowable, it is forbidden to believe that the meaning here is the shade of Allah himself. The hadith does not mean that this is the shade of Allah himself, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the light of the heavens and the earth, and his veil is light. And shade necessitates three things. Shade necessitates three things. First, the shade itself. Second, what it covers. And third, that which is between, the medium which is between the sun and the place where the shade falls. And therefore we know, if we take this hadith to mean that Allah, that this is the shade of Allah, this is impossible, because there can't be anything above Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to cause his shade fall on his slaves. That Allah the Most High be in between the sun and his slaves. This is impossible. And this is not an issue of figurative interpretation, not at all. Because this is an explanation, interpretation of the statement. The figurative interpretation which is forbidden is the distortion, diverting the statement from its apparent meaning to a meaning which opposes the apparent meaning without evidence. This is the blameworthy interpretation. Next, benefit. Is this clear now, the issue of the shade? Is this clear? Next benefit. This, it can be deducted from this hadith that the sin has some heat in it. The sin. Because people will be punished for it by hell, by fire. And water has coolness in it. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ likened it to water, since it extinguishes the heat of the fire. And here this tells of the good way of teaching of the Prophet ﷺ. Many statements like this, indicating his great manner of teaching, by making analogy between things that are intangible and the tangible. As in his statement in this hadith, it extinguishes the sin as the water extinguishes the fire. The next benefit. Incitement to do the night prayer. Incitement to do the night prayer. And that it extinguishes sins as water extinguishes fire. 16. or next benefit. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, citing the Quran as evidence, yet the Quran is sent upon him. But we know that the Quran is evidence because it is the word of Allah, convincing to everyone. And that's why he recited from the Quran, تَتَجَافَى جُنُوبُهُمْ, who forsake their beds to invoke their Lord in fear and hope, and spend in charity of that we have bestowed on them. No soul knows what is kept hidden for them of joy as reward for what they used to do. But here there is something. You don't see here that the Prophet ﷺ mentioned that he sought refuge in Allah from Satan upon reciting this verse. Yet we know that Allah commands in Surah An-Nahl, in chapter 16, verse 98, فَإِذَا قَرَأْتَ الْقُرْآنَ فَاسْتَعِذْ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ. So when you want to recite the Quran, seek refuge with Allah from Shaitan, from Satan, the outcast. So how can this be understood? The answer. This ayah which the Prophet ﷺ recited, the verse which he recited, he did not intend the recitation here. He intended using it as evidence. The statement of Allah, فَإِذَا قَرَأْتَ الْقُرْآنَ, so when you want to recite, it refers to recitation. There are so many narrations by the Prophet ﷺ where he used the verses from the Quran without seeking refuge in Allah from Satan upon reciting them, upon using them as evidence. Because this is not a place of recitation, this is a place of citing them as evidence. You understand the difference? Do you understand the difference? Tayyib, case. Many brothers, if they intend to read something, they say, if they want to cite a verse, they begin by saying the following. قَالَ اللَّهُ عَزَّ وَجَلْ, Allah the Most High, says, the Most Mighty, Most Magnificent says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم إنا أنزلناه في ليلة القدر. I seek refuge in Allah, with Allah from Shaitan, from Satan, the outcast. Then he reads the verse. Verily we have sent it like in the night of pre-decree. This is mixing things here. This is disturbance. Because when he says, قال الله تعالى, Allah says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم, in this way he is making أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم as if this is a statement of Allah, isn't it? This is wrong. You understand? If it is inevitable to say it, then say it before you mention that Allah says such and such. How? You say, for example, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم قال الله تعالى, I seek refuge in Allah from Shaitan, the outcast, Allah says, and then you give your proof, your evidence. You understand? So you say it before Allah says. Is that clear? This is a very important benefit because many people commit this error. The next benefit. The merits of those who forsake their beds at night, busying themselves in salah and prayers, invoking Allah out of love, out of fear and hope. Not those whose nights are rocky, singing, dancing, submerged in unlawful things and in their lusts. Next benefit. The person, when he invokes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he should invoke Him with hope and fear. Because Allah stated in the verse we mentioned earlier, يَدْعُونَ رَبَّهُمْ خَوْفًا وَطَمَعًا. They invoke Allah, supplicate Him, out of hope and fear. And this refers to the invocation of worship and invocation of request. Because if you worship Allah, then fear Him and hope Him. Fear that He may not accept from you. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stated in about the believers in Surah Al-Mu'minun in 23, verse 60. وَالَّذِينَ يُؤْتُونَ مَا أَتَوْا وَالَّذِينَ يُؤْتُونَ مَا أَتَوْا وَقُلُوبُهُمْ وَجِلَةً. Meaning khaif. And those who give that, their charity which they give, and also do good deeds with their hearts full of fear. Full of fear. That it may not be accepted from them. However, have good opinion in Allah. And have hope in your Lord Azza wa Jal. So that you take this path to Him between the wings of fear and hope. And this is a matter which the scholars differed as to which one should predominate, hope or fear, or the person should put them at the same level. Imam Ahmad, rahimahullah, said one should have his fear and hope the same. Anyone of them that predominates will destroy his holder. And some of the people of knowledge said that at the time of death, a person should give predominance to hope. And at times of health, should give predominance to fear. Because the Prophet ﷺ said, لَا يَمُوتَنَّ أَحَدُكُمْ, let not one of you die, إِلَّا وَهُوَ يُحْسِنُ الظَّنَّ بِاللَّهِ, except that he should have a good opinion in Allah. But at times of good health, let him give predominance to fear. Why? So that his fear drives him to be upright. To be upright. Others from the people of knowledge said, while he is doing the action of obedience, he should give predominance to hope. And while intending to perform the sin, he should give predominance to fear. And this is good. This is a good opinion. That is because in the case of obedience, if he predominates the side of hope, by saying, the one who bestowed upon me this obedience will bestow upon me its acceptance. So he will acknowledge and attest the favor of Allah upon him, and thus give predominance to hope, saying, I have done what Allah commanded me, and I hope from Him the reward. But if he is about to indulge in a sin, let him predominate, give predominance to the side of fear, lest he fall in the sin. This, the meaning of this statement, is the best amongst all the statements we mentioned. Yet, however, we cannot use it to apply on every individual. Because there may be situations with the person whereby he should give predominance to fear, or there will be situations where he should give predominance to hope. However, we are talking about now fear and hope as they are, not in relevance to every application regarding each individual, because it may differ. From the benefits of this narration, the merits of spending of Allah's sustenance in His cause. قال الله تعالى, in the same citation, As-Sajda 16, we mentioned earlier, وَمِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ. And they spend charity in Allah's cause, of that we have bestowed on them. So this refers to the good which Allah bestowed upon the people. So if someone earns unlawful wealth and spends this unlawful wealth, then there is no praise for him. By someone who steals, then goes to spend in charity and says, I'm spending in Allah's cause. This cannot hold to be true, meaning legally. Or he gives in charity a pig again. This is not right. So it must be good what he spends in Allah's cause. Must be lawful. The next benefit from the hadith is that the peak of the matter in this life and the hereafter is Islam. Islam is that which the Prophet ﷺ was sent with. And after his message, there is no Islam except following the Prophet's way. So if someone asks you the question, are the Jews Muslims? Are the Christians Muslims? The answer, the Jews, when they established the Torah in its original revelation and followed the Torah with Moses alayhi salam, they were Muslims then. And similarly with the Christians, when they established the gospel, the true gospel which Jesus alayhi salam received from Allah and followed him on that, they were Muslims then. That's why in the Quran, Allah referred to them, those who are described by these qualities we just mentioned, as Muslims, those who submitted to Allah in Islam and followed their prophets. However, after the advent of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam message, anyone who denies Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then he is not a Muslim, even if he says, I submit. Next benefit. The salah, prayers, is the pillar of the deen. And the foundation cannot be erect except on this pillar. And accordingly, the one who abandons the salah is a disbeliever. And this is the preponderating opinion, supported by the Book of Allah, the Sunnah of the Messenger, and the sayings of the companions. May Allah be pleased with them all. To the extent that this was mentioned to be the consensus amongst the companions, and this is a matter which is necessitated by analogy and by intellect, how could it be for someone, how could it be said that someone is a believer in Allah and in the last day, and abandons the salah completely? This cannot be. And the Shaykh rahimahullah mentioned that we wrote a treatise concerning this matter, alhamdulillah, providing the evidences on this issue. And for those who say that he does not become a kafir, the one who abandons the salah totally, they have general proofs which are particularized by the proofs which indicate his disbelief. Or they are particularized by texts which entail that no one should abandon the salah. And he said that, rahimahullah, if this opinion spreads amongst the people, many will be deterred from abandoning the salah. However, if it is said that the abandonment of the salah is just like any other sin, then many people will be negligent. And they don't care if they are sinners or otherwise. In fact, some of the people of the knowledge of the past and the latter ones, even they are on the opinion that the one who abandons a single salah after its time is over and without a legal excuse, then he commits kufr, disbelief. But the thing that the Shaykh rahimahullah asserted here by saying أنه لا يكفر إلا إذا ترك الصلاة نهائيا, that he does not become a kafir unless he abandons the salah totally. The next benefit, the jihad is the topmost of Islam, the highest. This is because if it is established rightly, then it necessitates that the Muslims will have the prevalent, or Islam will be prevalent. However, this generality is restricted by the condition that the jihad must be in Allah's cause only. Because when the Prophet ﷺ was asked about the person fighting for nationality, or to show that he is a brave, or for show off, when he was asked as to which of these descriptions is considered in the cause of Allah, he turned away from all of them and he said, whoever fights to have the word of Allah prevailing, then this is for Sabilillah, this is in the cause of Allah. This is the balance, this is the criterion. And that's why we find those who fought under the banner of nationalism, from those who ascribe themselves to Islam, they failed. They never succeeded, and they will never succeed. What happened as a result of the fight between the Arabs and the Jews? Failure and defeat. Because they didn't fight to have the word of Allah to be prevailing, but rather they fought for Arab nationalism. This thing which led to many mischiefs. In fact, under this banner, many Christians and the Jews adopted this banner. Since to them it's a nationalistic issue, even communists and otherwise enter this under this banner as long as they are, quote, Arabs. And millions from the Muslims, from other than the Arabs, were out. And that's why they ended being defeated. Under the when the fever of this pan-Arabanism was raised, they used to say, we have the three no's. No treaties, no peace, no submission. And then the Shaykh rahimahullah mentioned then the name of Yahud Barak, who brought five no's and five no-no's. And the Arabs ran seeking from him peace. What's important is that the jihad, which is praiseworthy, is that which is established to have the word of Allah prevailing. The next benefit. The matter that is in control of all of that is the restrainment of the tongue. And this tells of the danger of the tongue. Most dangerous, in fact. Because the person may utter the word, not giving it any thought. And it will submerge him in the deepest of hell. And he may utter a word of disbelief, not giving it any attention, and which would take him out of Islam. And also backbiting, filling the circles where people meet, except for the few whom Allah had mercy upon. Lying from the defects of this tongue. And insults, face to face, gossip. The one who preserves his tongue, Allah will preserve him. And that's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in the hadith, مَنْ يَضْمَنُ لِمَا بَيْنَ لَحْيَيْهِ وَفَخِذَيْهِ أضمن له الجنة. Whoever can guarantee the chastity, what is between his two jaw bones, mouth and tongue, and what is between his two legs, meaning his private parts, I will guarantee for him paradise. This means the one who restrains himself from committing adultery and fornications and uttering that which is unlawful and eating that which is unlawful will be admitted to paradise. Next benefit. Teaching by way of statements and actions. Because the Prophet ﷺ took by his tongue and said, restrain this. He didn't say, restrain your tongue, but rather took by his tongue and said, restrain this. Because when the action is done and the eye sees that, then the whole situation will be imprinted in the heart and will not be forgotten. And what is heard may be forgotten, but what is seen will not. It will be kept in memory until Allah, as long as Allah wishes. And that's why the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to sometimes teach people by actions. Take for example the situation with Amir al-Mu'mineen Uthman, the leader of the believers, Uthman, may Allah be pleased with him. When he was asked about the manner in which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam made the wudu, the ritual ablution for salah, he called for some water to be brought and made the ablution in front of people so that they learn and understand by way of action. Next benefit, the companions don't leave any problematic matter sticking, and they don't, so that they don't become worried in any way. They ask until the matter is clear. And that's why Mu'ad in this hadith said, وَإِنَّا لَمُؤَخَذُونَ بِمَا نَتَكَلَّمُ بِهِ. Are we going to be held accountable in that which we say? And the Prophet ﷺ told him. And from here we take a very important benefit, a great benefit. That which the companions did not ask about and was not mentioned in the Quran and in the authentic Sunnah, from the matters of creed, then it is obligatory to restrain from. Then it is obligatory to restrain from it. So if a person asks you about a matter in creed, whether it is regarding the names of Allah, or His attributes, or His actions, or of the hereafter, or other than that, and the companions did not ask about, then say to him, هذه بدعة. This is an innovation. Had it been something good, they would have hastened to do it first before. Because by Allah, they are more keen on attaining knowledge and more intense in fearing Allah than us. Next benefit. Permissibility to say that which is unintentionally common to the tongue. Because here the Prophet ﷺ used this word, سَكِلَتْكَ أُمُّكَ يَا مُعَاد, may your mother be revered you, O Mu'ad. This is something unintentional mentioned on the tongue, intended for incitement, and it is not an invocation against his mother or against Mu'ad. And this is in agreement with the general foundation in Islam that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not hold the person accountable for unintentional statements. Allah states in the Quran, in fact, in Surah Al-Ma'idah chapter 5, verse 89, لَا يُؤَاخِذُكُمُ اللَّهُ بِاللَّغْوِ فِي أَيْمَانِكُمْ وَلَكِنْ يُؤَاخِذُكُمْ بِمَا عَقَّدْتُمُ الْأَيْمَانِ. Allah will not punish you for what is unintentional in your oaths, but He will punish you for your deliberate oaths. And in another statement, Allah states in Surah Al-Baqarah chapter 2, verse 225, وَلَكِنْ يُؤَاخِذُكُمْ بِمَا كَسَبَتْ قُلُوبُكُمْ. Allah will not call you to account for that which is unintentional in your oaths, but He will call you to account for that which your hearts have earned. And Allah is oft forgiving, most forbearing. So therefore, what is normally said on the tongues from oaths, unintentional, like, for example, you say to your friend, are you going to go to this person's house? Are you going to see this person? He tells you, لا والله لن أذهب إلي. No, by Allah, I'm not going to go. There is no expiation on his oath in this case, because this is something common to the tongue with the unintentional. And the heart is not established on it, is not asserted and determined on it. So there is nothing with that, and there is no blame. The next benefit is that the people of hellfire, and we seek refuge in Allah from that, may be casted in hell on their faces or on their noses. And the meaning is the same, because the nose is in the face. And listen to the saying of Allah in Surah Az-Zumar 39:24. أَفَمَنْ يَتَّقِي بِوَجْهِهِ سُوءَ الْعَذَابِ أَفَمَنْ يَتَّقِي بِوَجْهِهِ سُوءَ الْعَذَابِ Is he then who will confront with his face the awful torment of the day of resurrection as he who enters peacefully in paradise? And it will be said to the polytheists, the oppressors, the disbelievers, taste what you used to earn. You know, it's normal that the person tries to shield any punishment by his hands. But with the people of hellfire, we seek refuge in Allah from that by his favor and his generosity. They were not going to be able. And this is evidence for the state of humiliation they're going to be in. Why? Because the face is the place of honor. If it is humiliated to this extent, then this is the utmost humiliation. قال الله تعالى in Surah Ash-Shura, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stated in Surah Ash-Shura 42-45, وَتَرَاهُمْ يُعْرَضُونَ عَلَيْهَا خَاشِعِينَ مِنَ الذُّلِّ يَنْظُرُونَ مِنْ طَرْفٍ خَفِيٍّ And you will see them, the people of hell, وَالْعِيَاذُ بِاللَّهِ, brought forward to it hell, made humble by disgrace, and looking with stealthy glance. The next benefit, warning from unaccountable utterances leashing the tongue to say anything without thinking, without contemplating. A warning from, rather, accountable. I'm sorry, I said unaccountable. Meaning the person should not unleash the tongue to say anything without thinking and without contemplating. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "من كان يؤمن بالله واليوم الآخر فليقل خيرا أو ليصمت." أو ليصمت. Whoever believes in Allah and the hereafter, then let him say that which is good or keep silent. By Allah, if we stick to this, we will be saved from many things. Many are the statements the person says and then regrets that immediately. But the word has already gone. It's like a bullet leaving the rifle. Cannot be retracted. But as long as it is in your heart, then you are able to control. The last benefit, the investigation of concise or the concise wording of the narrations of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Why? Because he said ala wujuhihim, on their faces, and then he said or their noses, because he doubted the narrator, and this tells of the trust, perfect trust in narrating the narrations and in preserving the sunnah, the concise wording of the narrations and the trust in relating them. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. All praise is due to him. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Most High, accept this work of our Shaykh rahimahullah, and may Allah the Most High accept it from us and make us of those who will act upon their knowledge with sincerity and compliance. والحمد لله الذي بنعمته تتم الصالحات، وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم.